page 303, if you actually have the book, Prophets and Kings, this is going to be a good one. The call of Isaiah. The call of Isaiah, chapter 25. And it says, let me scroll this up just a tad here. It says, the long reign of Uzziah, also known as Azariah, in the land of Judah and Benjamin, was characterized by a prosperity greater than that of any other ruler since the death of Solomon, nearly two centuries before. For many years, the king ruled with discretion. Under the blessing of heaven, his armies regained some of the territory that had been lost in former years. Cities were rebuilt and fortified, and the position of the nation among the surrounding peoples was greatly strengthened. Let me stop here for a minute. I don't know why the Lord keeps... the Lord's doing it for just me, but... The thing about the Mark of the Beast, I think one of these nights on a Friday night, we should just read... We can try and find everything we can about it in Sister White's writings about the course of events, if you will. You know, I've got on my Sabbath Attack page, I've got a section where it talks about it happening in a specific way. But I'd like to get as much detail, because I never had Sister White's writings when I first started investigating all this, and so I'd like to see what she has to say about all this. All right? I've done my own personal studies, but I'd like to, let's do that next week then. If you can, I'm not as well versed in Sister White's writings as some of you are. So, hint, hint, know what I mean? If you can just throw me some links, you know, as to where it would be good to get them. And I'm not going to mention any names, but her initials would be, I guess, Bonnie. And anything you guys come up with, and Dick and Elaine, of course, too, because they're very well versed in Sister White's writings. And if Brother Rob happens to be in the area, he's pretty good at it, too. So, you like that, huh? Her initials are Bonnie.
Have to throw that out there.
And Sister, yeah, and Grandma Jean, too. Yeah, that's what I love about having, because the Bible's clear about iron sharpeneth iron, because I haven't been in Ellen White's writings for many years. What, 5, 6 years, maybe 7? I really don't know when I started. Some of you were brought up on it, and I praise God for that, because you know what I like about it, though, is when I do my Bible studies in the morning and stuff like that every day, and I run across something in the Scriptures, it's a new light, like the Lord is bringing something to light that I didn't catch last year or the last time I went through that particular book of the Bible. And it kind of makes sense, and I just want to double check. I kind of think this is what he's talking about in this particular area, and I look at Sister White's writings, and I just love it the way she explains it. It makes it so much easier to understand using Scripture and stuff like that, you know. And it's good to know that the Lord can reveal His truth with or without her writings, but it's nice to have that there, because especially for the babes in Christ, I mean, there's people out there that just need a little extra help. Me, I need a little extra help. And I praise God for her writings, because I tell you, there's times I'll hit brick walls on some of this Scripture. And it's set up like that on purpose, because some of our enemies out there, we don't know. It's like a need-to-know basis. The Lord's going to let us know about information they just can't grasp. And I praise that's why it's called the Living Bible, among other things, the way it's so powerful. And these guys that are so evil out there could hold that Bible in their hands, read the exact same chapter, if you will, in the book of John or whatever, and totally be blind to things that we can say, wow, that is so true. We've experienced it, or we see it, or we know what it says, and they just don't. It is amazing. We both got the same brains. I mean, we can have two people with the exact same IQ. And one will understand it, one won't. Because one's got it in the heart, and one's only got it in the head. Amen. The Holy Spirit. So, continuing. Okay. Under the blessing of heaven, his armies regained some of the territory Hey, let's backtrack this. I'm losing. Let me start over, okay? Because I got way off on a tangent there. And we only went a couple of sentences in. Okay. Dankeschön. Isn't Dankeschön that Dutch for thank you or German for thank you? I've heard it before. Anyway, the long reign of Uzziah, also known as Azariah, in the land. Okay, German, okay. In the land of Judah and Benjamin was characterized by a prosperity greater than that of any other ruler since the death of Solomon nearly two centuries before. For many years, the king ruled with discretion. Under the blessing of heaven, his armies regained some of the territory that had been lost in former years. Cities were rebuilt and fortified, and the position of the nation among the surrounding peoples were greatly strengthened. Commerce revived, and the riches of the nations flowed into Jerusalem. Uzziah's plan, or Uzziah's name, which means spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 15. This outward prosperity, however, was not accompanied by a corresponding revival of spiritual power. The temple services were continued as in former years, and multitudes assembled to worship the living God, but pride and formality gradually took the place of humility and sincerity. Oh, by the way, Henry, can we hear it on the phone okay? Because it seems like it might be a little bit low. So, see, all she can hear, it sounds okay? Oh, I thought you had her on the phone. Okay, yeah, let me know. So, continuing. It says, of Uzziah himself it is written, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, verse 16. The sin that resulted so disastrously to Uzziah was one of presumption. In violation of a plain command of Jehovah, that's what's so sad. So many of us out there, I mean, I've done it many times too. I've gotten myself in so much trouble just for ignoring something as clear as day. A simple little command from God, don't do this, it's dangerous for you. I love you. You're my child. I don't want you to get hurt. Don't do it. And you go and do it anyway, you know? Yeah, this is what reminds me a lot of this Uzziah thing, you know? So, going on, it says, in violation of a plain command of Jehovah that none but the descendants of Aaron should officiate as priests, the king entered the sanctuary to burn incense upon the altar. Uzziah, the high priest, and his associates remonstrated and pleaded with him to turn from his purpose. Thou hast trespassed, they urged, neither shall it be for thine honor, verses 16 and 18. Uzziah was filled with wrath that he, the king, should be thus rebuked. You know, in other words, he got, like she said earlier, he was all that in the bag of chips in his own brain. You know, he was a legend in his own mind, and so he's thinking that, you know, he's going to go out there and he can do whatever he wants because he's king and everybody worships him or whatever. You know, you get that swelled attitude where you think you can't do no. It's kind of similar to the drunk who thinks he's 10 feet tall and bulletproof. You know, you get that mindset like you're, you know, I'm it. So she goes on to say that, but he was not permitted to profane the sanctuary against the united protest of those in authority. While standing there in wrathful rebellion, he was suddenly smitten with a divine judgment. Leprosy appeared on his forehead. In dismay, he fled, never again to enter the temple courts. Unto the day of his death, some years later, Uzziah remained a leper, a living example of the folly of departing from a plain, thus saith the Lord. Think about that, man. His forehead got all leprous. And it looks like, have you ever seen anybody with seborrheic psoriasis? You know, the psoriasis from the sebaceous glands and all that stuff, where it just... It looks like, because when I used to do that stuff for my dad, trichology and all that, some people would come in with with a psoriasis on their scalp. And we would put these chemicals on there, and it would, within a day, it was gone. I mean, it would just make the stuff disappear. But you had to keep on putting that chemical up there. But it looked like a bunch of open scabs that were dried up, and it even had like a white, powdery effect to them. Oh, okay, Lee said the phone sounds, look. Okay, what does that mean? Oh, good, okay. Okay, no problem. So though. Anyway, but leprosy is considerably worse than that. And when it goes on in stages, it actually looks like you're burned and it was healed, like a melting of the skin. It looks like it's, I mean, that's when parts of the body starts falling off. But anyway, she goes on to say that neither his exalted position nor his long life of service could be pleaded as an excuse for the presumptuous sin by which he marred the closing years of his reign and brought upon himself the judgment of heaven. God is no respecter of persons. The soul that doth ought presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Numbers 15:30. So he's not a respecter of persons. If you do wrong, you'll pay for it. If you do right, you'll be blessed. I mean, his judgment is as high as his mercy. That's why the mercy seat is the exact same high as the altar of burnt offering. He's perfect in judgment, perfect in mercy. So in other words, that great controversy between Christ and Satan proves it right there. I mean, he could have very easily just snuffed Satan out, but he gave him his day, let him, you know, throw his opinion out there to give everybody an idea as to, you know, what's right and what's wrong. She goes on. The judgment that befell Uzziah seemed to have a restraining influence on his son. Jotham bore heavy responsibilities during the latter years of his father's reign and succeeded to the throne after Uzziah's death. Of Jotham it is written, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done, howbeit the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. 2 Kings 15, verses 34 and 35. And the high places, like the mountains by the trees, where the pagans used to do that worship, like by the pine trees and stuff like that. Pagans have been doing that for years. I mean, they still do that to this day in Europe, where on these, I think it's on Halloween and All Souls Day or something like that, they burn these bonfires on these mountains, these small little, like, foothills that they got in Kentucky. And to this day, they do all that worship in the trees. That's why Brother Rob and them have those neighbors. They're pagans. They're neo-pagans. They like to run around without clothes on and act like animals and stuff. And they have that home in the mountains. There's no mistake that they're there, you know, and being, you know, a thorn in his side. And praise, you know, the Lord that their strength is growing, dealing with that kind of stuff. Yeah, they worship the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the whole nine things, you know, the whole nine yards. So, continuing, the reign of Uzziah was drawing to a close, and Jotham was already bearing many of the burdens of state when Isaiah of the royal line was called, while yet a young man, to the prophetic mission. The times in which Isaiah was to labor were fraught with peculiar peril to the people of God. The prophet was to witness the invasion of Judah by the combined armies of northern Israel and of Syria. He was to behold the Assyrian hosts encamped before the chief cities of the kingdom. During his lifetime, Samaria was to fall, and the 10 tribes of Israel were to be scattered among the nations. Judah was again and again to be invaded by Assyrian armies, and Jerusalem was to suffer a siege that would have resulted in her downfall had not God miraculously interposed. Already, grave perils were threatening the peace of the southern kingdom. The divine protection was being removed, and the Assyrian forces were about to overspread the land of Judah. But the dangers from without, overwhelming though they seemed, were not so serious as the dangers from within. It was the perversity of his people that brought to the Lord's servant the greatest perplexity and the deepest depression by their apostasy. And boy, I tell you, this cuts to the heart of a lot of Christians, especially Seventh-day Adventists. I know it bothered me when I was a Catholic, and you know, like 24 years ago this month, as a matter of fact, I thought I was in the right church. And then when I started reading the scriptures and got out, I realized the apostasy of the church, and the way the Lord opened my eyes, it was just, I never realized there was that much apostasy that could possibly be going on, and I would be so blind to it. Yeah, no, I saw that earlier. Thanks. Henry, you know, he fixed it where he said it sounds look or something like that. But yeah, so when I left the Catholic Church, I realize there's a lot of Seventh-day Adventists out there that have finally come to the realization of the apostasy in their church. And some of them are being slapped upside the head like I was back then, where it's hard to believe the apostasy is that bad, especially in the Seventh-day Adventist church, who was called to do the work she did in the ninth hour. When you think about that, it's because the apostasy of Rome blows the doors off of the apostasy of the SDA Church. I mean, the SDA Church is just a sister to fallen Babylon. She's nowhere near, I mean, some of the crazy things that the Catholic Church has been doing for 2,000, well, not 2,000 years, about 1,600 years. But the SDA Church is getting right up there. And it's amazing how it could happen in there, oh, Capernaum, or Capernaum, however you want to pronounce it, because of the way it was so blessed. It had, because Rome can't stake that claim. They can't stand there and say that we had these truths and, you know, we were able to run with them the way we did. Because I honestly, in my own opinion, don't believe they were ever at that point, because they were always a political monster the day they started and the day they ended. They're going to be a political monster. They were there for when the vigil was ascended to the papal chair in 538. It had nothing to do with Christianity. It had to do with power. And, but the SDA Church, they had that power from on high. And, this is so sad. Yeah, the Seventh-day Adventist people believe that the Pope is Antichrist. But the Seventh-day Adventist people today, no, they don't get it a lot. The original Seventh-day Adventist Church, this is why the Catholic Church infiltrated it. That's why the Jesuits went after the SDA Church, because they were so powerfully exposing them when Ellen White was alive. 2 years after Ellen White died, just 2 years, maybe about 18 months, the demon calling itself Mary appeared in Fatima in 1917 and spoke to those three little kids. They even had to wait. The demons that are running that church even had to wait till the prophet died. She was dead almost 2 years, and then the Catholic Church started having those apparitions, they call them. And so, but yeah, I need Seventh-day Adventists today. I mean, I saw this happening back 10 years ago when I first started doing this on Pell Talk, Fire Talk, and then about a year later I ran into Rob, you know, Brother Robin, and he was on there with me for a couple of years. But I was on there for about a year before I met him, and I couldn't believe it. These Seventh-day Adventists were coming up to me in the chat room. We had 75, 100 people a night in there. Because they are like millions of people that have that software, right? And they were coming in there wanting to know about this prophecy about the Pope, right? And a large portion of them were Seventh-day Adventists, and they were telling us that they'd never heard this stuff before. And says, you got to be kidding me. This is your message. This truth that I'm sharing was shared by your church leaders, when it was conceived back in the 1800s. And it just shocked me. And now the Seventh-day Adventists today, especially the young ones, they have no clue. I mean, they gave the Pope a medal. They say that he was a man with the Holy Spirit. And Neil C. Wilson said that they calling him the Antichrist now is considered on the trash heap of the Roman Catholic of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they even called the Seventh-day Adventist Church a Catholic Church. He said it that very. He called it a Catholic Church. I have it on the SDA apostasy site, right there on the main page where Neil C. Wilson said that. His words verbatim and the source where you can look it up. But now, there are people coming out, and they are getting blessed. So she goes on, she says, by their apostasy and rebellion, those who should have been standing as light bearers among the nations were inviting the judgments of God. In other words, the Lord had them to do it. They had a specific work to do. They weren't doing it, and so they were more or less inviting his wrath. They were inviting a spanking in no uncertain terms. She says, many of the evils which were hastening the swift destruction of the northern kingdom, and which had been recently been denounced in unmistakable terms by Hosea and Amos, were fast corrupting the kingdom of Judah. The outlook was particularly discouraging as regards to the social conditions of the people. In their desire for gain, men were adding house to house and field to field. And then she says, see Isaiah 5:8. Justice was perverted. I want to check that out, by the way. I like doing this. Isaiah 5:8 says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In other words, suburbs. Look at what they're doing in the city. Suburbs. You get an aerial shot. Check out Google Earth. Everybody's packed in like sardines. But going on, it says, justice was perverted, and no pity was shown the poor. Of these evils, God declared, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. You beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, Isaiah 3 verses 14 and 15. Even the magistrates, whose duty is to protect the helpless, turned a deaf ear to the cries of the poor and needy, the widows, and the fatherless. And that's in Isaiah chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. And we see that happening today. If you don't have a couple of, you know, $1,000 bills to rub together and hand to some politician, it's going to fall on deaf ears. No one cares about the poor. I mean, just the fact that, you know, with all this talk about chemtrails and the Vatican deceiving the nations with their sorceries, and the word sorcery comes back as pharmakia, which is the English translation pharmacy. I mean, it's about every single solitary kid that did a similar to a Columbine shooting, every one of them were on Ritalin, and Ritalin removes your remorse. There's billions of people on Prozac, and they're just deceiving the nations. And now they're trying to go after the people that won't take the drugs by seeding the clouds with all sorts of garbage and putting stuff in your food, you know. They don't call it craft for nothing. I mean, think about it. What kind of a name is craft for a food corporation? Well, if it has anything to do with witchcraft and they have, you know, the way they process food and use it to where they can deceive the nations and cause all sorts of problems, especially physical problems, so that the AMA can make billions and trillions, then it makes more sense. But some of the food coming out of the Kraft factories, you can tell. It's, you know, they're bad news, the stuff that they put in the food. So, amen. Oh, okay. Yeah, I already set it up before the church service, the Brother James. Let me just copy it and stick it in the, paste it in here. There you go. That's another brother's trying it too. So thank you so much, because it's getting pretty scary over here. They're trying to put the squeeze on us, trying to shut us down. So anyway, continuing. With oppression and wealth came pride and love of display, gross drunkenness, and a spirit of revelry. And she says to see Isaiah chapter 2 verses 11 and 12, and chapter 3 verse 16, 18 to 23, chapter 5 verse 22, 11 and 12. And again, that's like today. I mean, I remember when I was growing up in my teen years, just about everybody I knew drank, smoked, swear, you know, whatever. I mean, it was nothing to stand out in front of my parents' house when I was 15, 16, 17 years old with a beer. And my parents didn't have a problem with it, because they drank. Sure, we acted like we would hide it and stuff like that, but they knew. But everybody was like that where I hung out and grew up. And today it's much worse. Like, they have these parties, the kids. I mean, we had parties when we were teenagers, but man, the parties today, you hear about them, you see them in the news, and say, hundreds and hundreds of kids, and it's like, it's a whole new world. And it ain't good. Oh, it looks like family made it in here. Sabbath blessings to you. How'd you get in? Did Luke's computer get fixed, or did you figure out how to get Lee's computer on? So anyway, because I forgot to leave my computer there. Oh, man, I should have done that. It's Friday. Anyway, continuing, it says, upstairs. Okay, you're upstairs. All right, I thought you were over there at the other house. All right, never mind. All right, continuing. And in Isaiah's day, idolatry itself no longer provoked surprise. Boy, does that sound like today? Idolatry provoked no surprise. Like, it's like, oh, yeah, that's it. Joe's into that. Yeah, that was a big, you know, no big deal. It's just like today. And I was thinking about this, too, the other day when I was in prayer. I says, Father, it's amazing how people are nowhere near the way they used to be in, like, Isaiah's day or Jeremiah's day or Daniel's day. And I'm sure they had a lot of problems back in them days, too, but there were patriarchs and prophets. There were children of God. There were people that wanted to do the right thing. And even, especially back in Noah's day, you know, after, you know, the flood, And of course, I would imagine in Adam and Eve's day. But the mindsets have changed to such, I mean, and this is what's really sad. When you want to do the right thing, and the people out there know you're trying to do the right thing, and you're doing it scripturally, you not only become a goody-two-shoes, you're hated for it. Now, that always surprised me. I don't care how bad it gets down here. That always surprises me why that would make them angry that I'm trying to do something that not only benefits me, would benefit them. Why would that anger them? But that's the way the enemy works on their minds. And she says, of course, that the idolatry thing not provoking any kind of surprise, she says to go look in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and I kind of like to jump there real quick. I like to have these little refreshers, stuff I forget, you know. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. It's so sad. And they could, you know, just like anybody else, are offered heaven, but they don't want it. She says, iniquitous, oh man, there's a tongue twister. Let's put that one on dictionary.com. Iniquitous, let's see how this guy says it. And quit laughing. I know people are laughing over there saying, man, Nick can't say that word. Let's see how this guy says it.
Iniquitous.
Oh, iniquitous. We know what it means, of course. But iniquitous. I was trying to put the tuus in there for some reason. So anyway, the iniquitous practices have become so prevalent among all classes that the few who remained true to God were often tempted to lose heart and to give way to discouragement and despair. Kind of like the Grinch that stole Christmas. That's a true story, by the way. Oh, hold on. I'll explain that in a minute. Good point, what Craig says. Why do you think they call them TV shows, programs? Good point. And St. Thomas says, I visited an SDA church on Wednesday night. The Bible study was more about feelings than scripture. I was disappointed. Does the SDA church, I don't think they don't teach church any truth anymore. And that's another thing too. Every now and then I'll run like phone conferences or emails and stuff. People ask me, well, I need to feel it. No. You know, one of the names of Satan is Dr. Feelgood. The devil is the one that responds to the feelings, the flesh, the eyes. The Lord goes after the heart. When you get a heartfelt reality from our Father, it's far beyond anything you can actually, you know, feel with your hands. You know what I mean? It's something you can't, I mean, you know when it hits. We've all had those, like, those moments when something clicked. If you want to call that a feeling, for lack of a better word, fine, but call that a heartfelt feeling. But that's what the Catholic Church has done that for years, and so it looks like the Seventh-day Adventist Church is starting to go in that direction where they're going towards more of the feeling end of things, which makes sense if they wanted to completely confuse the people into accepting the mark of the beast, because if it feels right, you know what I mean? That's how Rome does it. If you look at Roman Catholicism, what sells that church? Think about it. You walk in there, it's just, their doctrine ain't doing it. Their doctrine's, it's just ridiculous. 86.2% of it can't be found in the Bible. And when you walk into a Seventh-day Adventist or a Catholic church, you walk in there, what sells it to get you to come back in there is the priest is wearing all the fancy robes, the little altar boys are wearing all the fancy robes, they got gold everywhere, and these very expensive paintings, 35-foot ceilings, and it just, you know, that's what sells it. Feelings, what's before your eyes, and what makes you feel when you're there. I feel like I'm being blessed, and I feel this, and I feel that, and it says, I feel sick, I'm leaving. But no, we can't, don't trust the flesh, any of the senses. Just trust your Lord. So she goes on to say that it seemed as if God's purpose for Israel were about to fail and that the rebellious nation was to suffer a fate similar to that of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the face of such conditions, it is not surprising that when, during the last year of Uzziah's reign, Isaiah was called to bear to Judah God's messages of warning and reproof. He shrank from the responsibility, as many of us do. But prayerfully, we get back up and go for it. He well knew that he would encounter obstinate resistance. Whatever reminds me when I first, that's one of the first, and I'm not going to compare myself to Isaiah. Please don't get me wrong when I share this. It's just nothing to do with that. I remember when I first came out of the Catholic Church and I was out there in the field where I used to pray the rosary, and I'm out there just praying now without the rosary beads that, you know, the Hindu churches and the voodoo churches use, and even Muslims use it now, the little prayer beads. So I'm out there and I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm, you know, more or less conversing about how this ain't going to be easy. Not only Roman Catholic, I was devout, and it was going to be rough. And so one of the things I asked him for, and he's blessed me with, he actually answered that prayer. I says, I don't want to be what the world calls a Jesus freak. You know, even, you know, I don't like that term because it's very derogatory, but I had a brother-in-law that was kind of like that when he first found Jesus. He'd come up to people on the street and says, Jesus loves you. And started grabbing and said, preach this. No, you don't want to. That turns people off, you know. It's better to get them going. So, you know, and I more or less asked the Lord to bless me with a way to reveal his truth to others, you know, and get the conversation going on a more level, you know what I mean, like on a plane. And, but give me, every now and then, just let me know if the work is being, you know, blessed, because I'm going to get discouraged. That's what I told him. This is going to get to me, because I know none of my siblings are going to go for it. None of my friends are going to go for it, because I know I saw what went down with John the Baptist. Hardly anybody, you know, and Jesus, you can only get 12 men to follow him. And then, of course, after a while, you got a lot more, of course, and it worked out great. But even with anybody else, I mean, it's just, I knew there was going to be an awful lot of resistance. The Lord will answer your prayers. I've seen it with my own eyes. Because that's what I was concerned about. Says, I wasn't afraid to do it because I knew he'd protect me. Says, what? Because I've always been that way even since I was a kid. If something is totally out of your control, there's nothing, like the wife brought this up to me the other day about the chemtrails. There's nothing you could do about that. So I just pray. Says, okay, Father, let the wind blow it this way, blow it that way. Don't let it land on our home. Because, first of all, we're on a farm, so the odds are against them blowing it this way anyway. Because, you know, they're more concerned about letting that stuff drop on cities. And so I just trust them, and it seems to work. And it doesn't seem to work. It just absolutely, positively does work. And every now and then, someone comes up to you and lets you know that the truth blessed them. Oh, yeah, sure, Henry. No problem. I can do it in an offhand way, but it's kind of like the way you do it. I don't get up on a big old soapbox on a street corner and start preaching. When I do street preaching, I'm doing it one-on-one, and people just start gathering because I like to talk a little loud, and some people might walk up. Doing it in stores is good, too, especially if it's like a bookstore. People want to play like it's a library. So speak up. They can all hear you. So anyway, continuing. As he realized his own ability or his own inability to meet the situation and thought of the stubbornness and unbelief of the people for whom he was to labor, his task seemed hopeless. Should he in despair relinquish his mission and leave Judah undisturbed to their idolatry, like those two young men that were called to do the work that they decided not to do, and then the Lord picked Ellen White to do it instead? That was sad. There were two men that were called to do this work that Ellen White did. They didn't have the guts, I guess, or courage or desire. But she goes on to say, were the gods of Nineveh to rule the earth in defiance of the God of heaven? Such thoughts as these were crowding through Isaiah's mind as he stood under the portico of the temple. Oh, I love the way she says that. Were the gods of Nineveh to rule the earth in defiance of the God of heaven? Like that one scripture, is there no God in Israel? Or is there not a God in Israel? You know, because some of the things that people do is just, oh, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to do this, let's buy some guns, let's do that. You know, hey, is there not a God in Israel? Either trust him or don't trust him. This is what gets a lot of these guys in trouble out there, like the guy in Waco. You know, first of all, the devil gives you a foothold, like we've always seen happen with so many people. We just lost a friend a couple, 3 years ago that was, you know, a blessing to the ministry. I even helped him build a website on, and then the devil showed him a little foothold, and the guy ran with it, and all of a sudden, boom, now he's doing all this other weird stuff. If with anything else, it's like, I don't know what happened with David Koresh, or actually his name was, what was his real name? What was David's real name? It's on the tip of my tongue. But anyway, something obviously happened to him where he decided to, I don't think it was Vernon, no. Vernon Howell. But, it got him to the point where he eventually bought guns. Okay, now when you buy the guns, you're putting your, this is what the government is pushing for, by the way. A lot of the Christians, too, out there, if you think about this. I mean, there's a reason for all this fear out there that they're pushing, mostly to get the people to sink in the water like Peter did, because Peter took his eyes off Jesus and saw the waves and the wind and got scared. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to stop us, the Christians, from getting on our knees. And some of the Christians will be scared enough to actually go get guns. That's when they got you. Because once you get the guns, they get their guns. And you know, I don't care how much money you have, there's no way you're going to be able to get better guns than a government can get. Irregardless, even if it's not the United States government, you're not going to be able to beat the governments, right? In other words, like the chemtrails, it's out of your hands. That's when he works best. That's when our God works best. And so, this is a lot of, like, this could have been the mindset with Isaiah, or those two young men that were called by the Lord to do what Ellen White did instead. Oh, it's too difficult. I can't do it. I'll have to get this. I'll have to get that. I'll have, like the one man said, let me go home and bury my father. This is, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, you're going to go stay with your father until it's convenient for you, or he dies off and then you can come do the work. No, when you're called, do it then. Yeah, and besides, the scripture does say, too, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Vernon Wayne Howell. Okay, yeah, that's okay. Then I was, yeah. Vernon Howell was it, yeah. So, yeah, that was, yeah, okay. I didn't know his middle name was Wayne, though. Thank you for that. So, continuing, were the gods, oh, yeah, she, already said that, but that really gets me when you think about that. It's just like saying, is there no God in Israel? In other words, you're going to let Satan win this one? Especially when there's a God that actually created Satan before he was Satan. He created Lucifer. Satan messed up. I mean, Lucifer messed up and became Satan by no fault of our God. So she goes on, such thoughts as these were crowding Isaiah's mind as he stood under the portico of the temple. Suddenly the gate in the inner veil of the temple seemed to be uplifted or withdrawn, and he was permitted to gaze within upon the Holy of Holies, where even the prophet's feet might not enter. There rose up before him a vision of Jehovah sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, while the train of his glory filled the temple. Man, would you love to see that. On each side, she says, of the throne hovered the seraphim, their faces veiled in adoration, as they ministered before their Maker and united in the solemn invocation, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Until post and pillar and cedar gate seemed shaken with the sound, and the house was filled with their tribute of praise, Isaiah 6:3. Think about that. It was so loud and perfect and crystal clear that it's shaking pillars. Now, she goes on. Let me scroll up a little bit here. As Isaiah beheld this revelation of the glory and the majesty of his Lord, he was overwhelmed with a sense of purity, and holiness of God. How sharp the contrast between the matchless perfection of his Creator and the sinful course of those who, with himself, had long been numbered among the chosen people of Israel and Judah. Woe is me, he cried, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. And that was verse 5. I like the way he says that, too. I am undone, not perfect. And I don't care how well, I don't even care if you're walking on water. He splits that eastern sky. You're going to be screaming, you're undone, too. because you just don't feel worthy. You don't, because he's so much more worthy. And his righteousness is amazing, and ours is nothing but filthy rags, and so we're totally undone. She goes on. Standing, as it were, in the full light of the divine presence within the inner sanctuary, he realized that if left to his own imperfection and inefficiency, he would be utterly unable to accomplish the mission to which he had been called. But a seraph was sent to relieve him of his distress and to fit him for his great mission. A living coal from the altar was laid upon his lips, and with the words, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Then the voice of God was heard saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." Verses 7 and 8, that almost brings tears to your eyes when you think about that. But the heavenly visitant bade the waiting messenger, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Verses 9 and 10. The prophet's duty was plain. He was to lift his voice in protest against the prevailing evils, but he dreaded to undertake the work without some assurance of hope. "Lord, how long?" he inquired in verse 11. "Are none of thy chosen people ever to understand, repent, and be healed?" You know, when you think about this, and the thought just comes to mind, yeah, amen, Craig. Paul and Jesus quoted these verses. But when you think about this, and the day, let's say the day comes and the Lord finds it better that the ministry servers are shut down before the plagues fall, let's say, right? I'm hoofing it. And I'm going to be hoofing it really straight to D.C. or any place else that's going to, you know, that this truth can be effective. I mean, will it bend the heart of a congressman, or would it be better to go out there and hit those TV preachers or whatever? Hit one of them that have got those 30,000 seat churches. So, you know, because I, you know, it could be. I mean, this could barely, you know, this server farm here that we got set up for the Lord so that we can do these online things and the churches and the websites and all that, this could be our Brook Cherith. You know? This could be our church, our Brook Cherith, and it could dry up. And so, if you know, but I was, you know, this is what I've been praying lately. It says, "Father, let this brook stay running up, you know, up until the plagues start falling. But not my will, but thine be done. If it's better that it dries up, praise your name. And thank you for pointing me in the proper direction." Because I've been praying for years as well to have that discernment David did when he was in those caves. I mean, there was no neon sign saying, "David, go this way and go that way." He just had to hit his knees. He just had to trust his Lord. She goes on, "His burden of soul in behalf of erring Judah was not to be born in vain. His mission was not to be wholly fruitless. Yet the evils that had been multiplying for many generations could not be removed in his day. Throughout his lifetime, he must be patient, courageous teacher, a prophet, or must be a patient, courageous teacher, a prophet of hope, as well as of doom. The divine purpose finally accomplished, the full fruitage of his efforts and of the labors of all God's faithful messengers would appear. A remnant should be saved, that this might be brought about. The messages of warning and entreaty were to be delivered to the rebellious nation. The Lord declared in verses 11 and 12, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. The heavy judgments that were to befall the impenitent, war, exile, oppression, the loss of power and prestige among the nations, all these were to come in order that those who would recognize in them the hand of an offended God might be led to repent." And that's something the way he works, because a lot of people don't get to, I mean, look at the 40 years in the desert. A lot of them didn't get it until the 40 years was up. I got a visitor, hold on. It's a big one. I think it's a fly, horse fly or something, I don't know. If he buzzes by here again, it's open season. But anyway, the 10, this, wait. You know, somebody sent me an email today about that, about thou shalt not kill, and about the animals and stuff like that, and says we shouldn't kill them because the Bible says not to. And it says, no, it has to do with mankind. We have a dominion over the animals, and if we're not supposed to kill animals, explain the lamb sacrifice in the sanctuary, or all those animals that were clean that Noah was told to kill, or bugs, yeah, like the one that's buzzing around here. But this war, this oppression, this loss of power and prestige among the nations, all these were coming in order that those were, like I was saying, in the desert for 40 years, their clothing didn't wear out, and even with me, like when we had that 1,011 day situation with the family, it took me 1,011 days to realize that his hand is there. And then when I left the Chicago area and I was looking for work and no one would hire me, and they always had two reasons. One of them was they thought I was related to Al Capone because I was from Chicago. That's the way it is, like in some of the southern towns. They think because you're from the Chicago area, everybody's related to gangsters or something. And number two, I wouldn't work on Sabbath. Well, at that time, Sabbath was Sunday for me when we first moved out here. And so for 18 months, I couldn't find a job. And it was tough, but yet the Lord paid every bill. And to see him do that, it was like it prepared our entire family to realize that, look, even when we don't have it, it's going to be there. And it was. Somehow, some way, those bills got paid. We don't know. The money was showing up in the weirdest places. Finding money in envelopes, finding money in Bibles, people coming over that owed money, or people just bringing food. I mean, it's just amazing. So, but he will definitely be there for us when we need him to be there. And so we have to do the work regardless of what the world says on their end. You know, it says, well, you know, if you don't go along with us, you can't buy and sell. Okay, fine. I don't buy and sell then. Tough. You know, the Lord knows what I need. If he will, if it's absolutely necessary and there's nothing else, there's going to be some bird that's going to fly overhead and drop some food right in my lap. And then it's going to rain real crystal clear water, and the water's even going to avoid those chemtrails. So, amen, yeah, faith is everything. So, continuing, she said, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom were soon to be scattered among the nations and the cities left desolate. The destroying armies of hostile nations were to sweep over their land again and again. Even Jerusalem was finally to fall, and Judah was to be carried away captive. Yet the promised land was not to remain wholly forsaken forever. The assurance of the heavenly visitant to Isaiah was, in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and it shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. This assurance of the final judgment, this assurance of the final fulfillment of God's purpose, brought courage to the heart of Isaiah. What thou, earthly powers, array themselves against Judah? Yeah, okay. What though the Lord's messenger meet with the opposition and resistance? Isaiah had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He had heard the song of the seraphim. The whole earth is full of his glory. He had now think about that. The whole earth is full of his glory. So if you need something, ask him, and it's going to be there. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the hills. He owns the planet. He owns all the planets. I mean, if you need for the aurora borealis to be in your front room, it's going to, well, if it would glorify the Lord, of course, it will be there. He owns all of this. I mean, if he is there to make sure that the paint that you just painted on your wall is going to dry, and amen, he owns us too. So the whole earth is full of his glory. He had the promise that the messages of Jehovah to backsliding Judah would be accomplished by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and the prophet was nerved for the work before him in verse 3. Deceased, my little visitor. So, throughout his long and arduous mission, he carried with him the memory of this vision. For 60 years or more, he stood before the children of Judah as a prophet of hope, waxing bolder and still bolder in his predictions of the future triumph of the church. Because he knew the end result. He was told. The holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Hope and pray he shall be blessed.